2 Peter chapter 1. And I'll read a few things here. Peter is the book of the epistle here, of the general epistle of Peter, is doctrinally and primarily aimed at the nation of Israel in the tribulation and in the millennium, the last days. But in the church age, we can take some spiritual application from Peter here. And I'd like to read this in verse 12 of chapter 1. He says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." And here we are in the church age, and we have some foreknowledge of some things that God has put in here that the disciples and the apostles didn't know. And he wants us to be in remembrance of these things, even though we know them. And then again in verse 13, he says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." That's the second time. And then in verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Peter, through the Holy Spirit, wants us to remember something, okay? Remember the things that we already know. Go through them again and again and again. And verse 8 is, if we keep it in context here, verse 8 says, "For if these things be in you," the remembrance, and there are more that was before this that he mentions, but I'm not going into it, "and they abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren, unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's the theme here, okay? We don't want to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, taking every opportunity we can to remember the things that we already know, and even more, to be fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I keep it in context again and go to verse 20, he tells us how to do it. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." And the thing here is that Scripture is the way to go. Scripture is the way to go. Reading God's Word is telling us how we can remember the things that God wants us to know, and He can stir up our hearts, and that we can be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you think your notes are bad, Joe, okay? All right? Okay, so we want to maybe read Scripture all the time. We want to study the Scripture, and we want to meditate on it, okay? These are ways that you can remember things by yourself or corporately here in the church. I met a friend the other day, somebody that I used to work with. Probably 30 years ago, we worked together. We haven't worked since, and I've seen him two or three times. He kind of lives out in the general vicinity where I am at. And he's about my age. In the period of time that we worked together, about 8 years, he received the Lord Jesus Christ, and I received the Lord Jesus Christ. We both came out of Catholicism, and so we got to talking, and we talked spiritual things, okay, of all things. I mean, it's not too many people you meet and you can just actually start talking spiritual things. And we started talking spiritual things, and we're looking at, let's just say, the time frame from when I no longer work with him about 30 years ago, and today how things have changed. I mean, they've changed drastically, and we looked at it, and you know, men like to try to discuss the problems of the world and solve them before they get done with the conversation. But the end result was that it looks like the Lord's ready to come here pretty quick, okay? And we both agree with that. Most people do, looking at the circumstances and so forth. I mean, it's just crazy. And so I want to talk a little bit of doctrine, and And he kind of just went in a different direction. And his thought, his what he said, I had to think about, not then, but later on. He wasn't worried about things like premillennial or amillennial or just postmillennial. He said, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. And that's true. He's saved and he's going to heaven. But if we don't look at those things, the Bible said we're supposed to be good stewards of the mysteries of God, right? Okay? And if you don't, then some heresy is going to creep in and take that place, or something's going to crop up, okay? And I use the thing of crop up, and it reminded me of my garden, okay? When I plant seeds out of my garden in the spring, I got all these little tender seedlings out there, and but the weeds start cropping up, okay? And if I don't tend to them on a daily basis, I end up having more of a crop of weeds than I do a crop of vegetables. And so we need to look at the things that are here in the Bible all the time. And so some of the things I was going to look at was some prophecy. That's new territory for me, okay, to actually teach on it. But prophecy exists, all right? The Bible says that there are gifts given to the church in Ephesians chapter 4, and there are some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and preachers and teachers. And I don't believe anybody has, so to say, the gift of prophecy. The canon is closed. But we have the discernment to discern prophecy and how it's going to go throughout the Bible. We might look at some spiritual or practical applications from what's being preached in the Gospels or some doctrine. Now, I look at the fellows that teach here, okay? And if I want a doctrine, I'm going to listen to all of them. But Brother Frank is doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. I call him the Machine Gun Kelly. Man, he's out there, you know, just shooting doctrine at you faster than you can catch it. And Brother Tim, who wasn't supposed to be here, so I'm not really talking about you, okay? If you want to know how to rightly divide the Word of God and make practical application of it, he'll give you some meat there. Brother Joe looks at some things, and I know he's recent at this, but I see him pick out a historical event, and then he'll also apply it for instruction. And Hank has been doing some stuff lately, and he does typology. He's been doing typology. And all this applies, and it just fuels my fire. I can't speak for anybody else. But if you want some meat on the table, and then you got Pastor Dave, who does all that and more, okay? And so you can get it here if you want it. And I'll go back to the verse here in verse 8 where it says that we don't want to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here for a purpose, a reason. If you would, let's go to Matthew chapter 1. And we'll look at something here. Even though I want to get to Mark, which I'm not sure we'll get that far. In Matthew chapter 1, let's see. Maybe 1 through verse 15. I'm going to read this. It's a little dry. It's a little boring. And I'm not sure I'm going to get it right. But just for an example, it says the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We're going to go through the genealogy here. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares and Zara of Thamar. And Phares begat Esrom and Esrom Aram and Aram Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nathan, and Nathan begat Solomon, and I'm going to go leave it there. And let's see where I want to end up here. Verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Okay? Now, if you look at all these names here, which most of them I really can't pronounce. And I want to take that in contrast to the four Gospels. But I'd like to get to Mark, but I don't know if I'll ever get there today. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in the sense of prophecy, okay, we're going out of the Old Testament and we're entering into the New Testament. And the names, just the names alone, which we don't deliberate on, and it's not so much in the context, okay? But Matthew, they're all Jewish. They're all writing about the Jewish Messiah, and they're writing to the nation of Israel, Jews, all right? And each book has its own direction. Matthew's the king, Mark is the servant, Luke is the man, and John is deity. But if I just look at the names, Matthew, that's a Hebrew origin, just like the names that were in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. But the next gospel is Mark. Now, it's John Mark, or Marcus, and John comes from the origin of the Hebrew language, okay? So it's a Hebrew name, but it's been shortened. And then the Holy Spirit goes a different direction, and the book is named Mark. Mark's not a Hebrew name. Mark is Latin. Mark is Roman. Marcus. And the Holy Spirit is doing something here right before our eyes, showing us that it's a Gentile name. It's a Jew who's writing it and the whole thing, but it's a Gentile name. Luke is not a Hebrew name. Luke's a Latin name, again, a Roman name. I had Gentile on the name of the book. The Holy Spirit could have done it any way he wanted, but this way he did it. Then you got the book of John. Of course, John, again, is Hebrew origin. But you take the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Saul. Saul's a Hebrew name. But Paul is a Roman name. And he's the Apostle Paul, okay? And you see this transition from the Old Testament into the New Testament without a word being said. It's right in front of your face. You just look at it. And these are the things that we need to really look at and remember and see where it's going. Peter, who is Simon, but the Lord surnames him Peter. It's like if your name was Bill and they call you Billy, okay? Or John and your name is Johnny. And that's the surname way. It's just the way they called him in that day. But Jesus calls him Peter. And Simon is definitely a Hebrew name. But Peter's not. Peter's a Gentile name. There's debate over it. It appears to me to be Greek. But there are those who want to make it Aramaic for the simple reason that if you use the Aramaic language, then Peter is a rock and no longer just a stone or a small rock. And then you can have the apostolic succession of the papas or all the other things that go with that, okay, that are amillennial again. And all these things creep in. So you have these names, and you see this transition taking place from Old Testament to New Testament with these names that are right before your face. And I kind of give an example of that in the book of Matthew. I'm not read them, but I'll go through them. And it would be anybody that wanted to do a good study on this could do this on their own. But from Matthew chapter 1 to Matthew chapter 12, okay? There's a transition that's going to take place here from the Jew to the Gentile. And so in Matthew chapter, in the first 12 chapters, we see the genealogy of the king, okay? And we read some of that. Then we see the birth of the king in Matthew, and you'll see that. Then you see the herald of the king by the angels. Then you see the preparation of the king, which would be his baptism and his temptations. Then you see the message of the king, the kingdom is at hand, okay? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we have two kingdoms. And we've gone through this before, but you got two kingdoms. You got the kingdom of heaven, which is Jewish, and you got the kingdom of God, which is spiritual. And they were running on one track from Adam, and then they split up now, and we have two tracks here. And pretty soon they're going to come back to one track again, and they'll be both together. But you have, interesting to me, you have the king, who is the king of heaven, and you have the king, who is the king of the kingdom of God, and you have two kings at the same time. And in Revelation 19, it said he's the king of kings, and that's capital K-I-N-G. Of capital K-I-N-G. He's not a king over small kings. He's the king of kings. He's both kings at the same time, okay? And so as I read this, and I know these things, but it stirs me up to know that I might know the Lord Jesus Christ a little better, okay? I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of it, okay? But if I give it my effort, and like Larry and I were talking about, it's a free will thing that you do, Larry, right? It's a free will thing you do. And if you freely do it and give it to God, he's going to give you something back. He did more for me than I deserve. So then you have the credentials of the king, which is the Davidic covenant that was given to David, that there would be a king that sits on the throne forever, okay? And this king will be Jesus Christ, who sits in the millennium and then forever. Then you have the kingdom that is the message of the kingdom that's preached, and he sends out the 12 disciples to do this, or 12 apostles. And then in chapter 12, you have the rejection of the king. And we call it the unpardonable sin, okay? Historically, that takes place. Doctrinally, it's going to be in the tribulation, okay? Because anybody that takes the mark of the beast, or the name, or the number, or worships his image is irredeemable. It's unpardonable. And this is prophecy that's going on into this direction. And God just wants us to know it. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 12, and we'll kind of sum this up here. In verse 22, and we're going to look at this prophetically speaking, okay? And God's going to reveal something here that's future to take place. And verse 22 says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, 'Is this not the son of David?'" The Davidic covenant, okay? "But when the Pharisees heard it," "they said, 'This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils.'" And that's the unpardonable sin. And it goes on to tell that. And then the Lord goes on to tell us what's happening here. And he says in verse 26, "If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself." Let's see. I want to go to verse 25, I'm sorry. "And Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand.'" And he's telling us the prophetic direction of the nation of Israel. They choose the kingdom of the power of the prince of the air instead of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. I mean, the next thing you know, all the things that he's talking about from here on in are done in parables. Okay? He hides it from them now. And there's a progression of heading towards the Gentiles. And this person here in verse 22 that was brought to him that was possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, is a picture of the nation of Israel now. Okay? The blindness is the same blindness that we see in John chapter 12 when Jesus himself says that blind, he said, seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, and the heart is hardened. And Luke says the same thing in chapter 28 of Acts. And then Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 11. It matches with this if you compare scripture with scripture. But, and it says, he was possessed with the devil. That's Beelzebub, and that's the Antichrist that he's talking about in the tribulation. All right? And, I mean, you got to read through the lines, and you got to look at it, and you got to compare scripture with scripture, but there's not too many other directions you can go with it. It is what it is. You read what it says, and it says what it says. I mean, we can make up something if we want and spiritualize it, or we can change the word, or add a word, or take it out of context. But if you leave it in here, it says what it says. And he healed him. And that's Israel's condition after the tribulation. He heals them and he restores them. Now, I'm going to keep it in context here, and we're going to see why this is predominantly the way it's going to go here. In verse 39, but he answered Jesus and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Okay? And Jonas is a sign of 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. First coming. But then he goes to Nineveh. Okay? The Gentiles. That's the second coming. That's the tribulation. And we'll find another verse that points to that. So you have the 144,000 that are evangelists to evangelize, Jewish evangelists to evangelize the world, and it's leading towards the Gentile, even though it's all Jewish. He says in verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. Israel has not been judged yet. The judgment takes place at Daniel's 70th week. It's prophetic. And shall condemn it, because they repented at the beginning of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And then verse 42 is another millennial application for the queen of the south came to see Solomon. And in judgment, Israel has not been judged again. This judgment takes place in the tribulation. And these things point that this is tribulation passages. She shall sit in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So if I take all these things in context, it leads me that direction. There may be other directions. There may be spiritual directions. There may be other doctrinal directions. But the prophecy is, this is where the Bible's leading us. And if we don't want to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll look at it, study it, think about it, meditate on it. So now we'll get over to the book of Mark. And the same events that took place here in Matthew from chapter 1 to chapter 12 take place in the book of Mark from chapter 1 to just barely past chapter 2. So it takes Matthew 12 chapters and Mark only 2. And I call Mark myself the Reader Digest condensed version, okay? He doesn't get into the genealogy. He doesn't go into much about the temptation of Christ. He doesn't go into much about John the Baptist. He goes right into the servant who is there. He's still a king. He's still the Son of God. He's still deity, or the Son of Man and deity. But here he's a servant. And Mark takes us right into the servant. Okay? And in verse 23, it starts out the first place that Jesus goes, gathers a couple disciples, and there was in the synagogue. He heads towards the synagogue to preach to the Jews, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I kind of like that, because if you look at your hand, it's never any farther away than your arm, right? It's at hand. You need it to use it for hitting or eating or dressing or writing. Your hand is right there. And the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he goes into the synagogue to preach this. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And so you see, the first thing that confronts the Lord is the devil. I mean, even in his temptation, the Holy Spirit is the one that drives him into the wilderness. And if I know anything about militaristic and terroristic procedures, the first thing they do is isolate you. Okay? Now he's in the wilderness and he's isolated. And when you're isolated, you think you're all there by yourself. You're all alone. And that's what the devil does. He isolates you. This is what a terrorist does when he wants to interrogate somebody. He'll isolate you. Hitler was a master at it. And some of the people that you can read about in history. And they isolate you and they make you think you're all by yourself. Okay? There's nothing that can help you. And Jesus is driven out into the wilderness here. And he's isolated. And here again in verse 23, he meets the devil again. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. I'm just going to go through a highlight of some of these things. Verse 30 says, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And so he heals this man with the evil spirit, which is a devil, and he heals Simon's mother of a fever. And then it says, and at evening, in verse 32, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, again. And it says, and he healed many that were sick of these divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and he suffered the devils not to speak, because they knew him. It's interesting that all devils know who Jesus Christ is, but most of the people in the world don't, okay? They don't have a clue. They don't want to know, or whatever the case may be. But the devils do. Then in verse 40, it said, there came a leper unto him, beseeching him and kneeling down. And I'm going to just highlight this. And then in verse 2, it says, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And a palsy is a paralytic thing. You're paralyzed. You can't move. That's why they're carrying him. And verse 5 says, and then I'm going to try to tie all this in. Jesus saw their faith, and he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Okay? And this causes the ruckus, okay? Who can forgive sins but God? That's true. And he's standing right there doing it, and they deny him, okay? And the next things that happen here are the unpardonable sin. They call him Beelzebub again, and all this takes place in two chapters. Now, looking forward, we see that it leads into the millennium, and it's prophetic. I would like to look at it backwards a little bit from this point in Mark. And the problem here is sin. The problem is sin. Jesus went into he was tempted of the devil to do what? To sin. Can I be tempted? 24/7, okay? I got a sinful nature, right? And so, if you look at sin as a disease, which it's not, but these different diseases picture sin. And you see, a disease like this is debilitating. It paralyzes you. Sin paralyzes you. I know that in the book of Hebrews, it said that Moses denied the pleasures of sin for a season, and he chose to do something else. Don't tell me that sin isn't pleasurable, okay? Sin can be pleasurable for a season, but at the end, it's debilitating. It'll paralyze you. Then came a leper, and he heals this leper. And leprosy is a picture of sin, the worst kind of sin. Your flesh rots right off you. You smell like a dead corpse, okay? I know, I've seen it. Not leprosy, but very similar. And cancer. It was terrible. It's like carrying a dead body on your back all the time. And it says in 32 that they brought him all that were diseased and possessed with devils. Every kind of sin from A to Z can happen, okay? Anywhere at any time. And then Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And there's another example of sin. You have a fever, everything in your body is affected. I mean, you feel terrible. I got COVID. I was sick for 3 months. I didn't come to church for 3 months. I had a fever most of the time, more than I did than I didn't, okay? I was laying flat on my back. I didn't feel like doing nothing, physical, spiritual, mental, nothing. It was a low-grade fever. I wasn't going to die, but it was miserable. It was terrible, terrible, miserable. Sin's like that. It affects every part of your body. It affects, and when it says they brought all to him that were diseased, it affects everybody around you. It's not just you, okay? All right, I'm going to close on this. Looking back this way on the condition of man and the condition of Israel, that they're in a sinful condition, and the Lord wants to heal them. When he did something, he healed them, and immediately they were healed. Immediately. That's almost a picture of salvation, too. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, boom, immediately you're healed. That's it, okay? You're saved, and you have everlasting life. That means it lasts forever. You cannot lose it. You cannot accept the mark of the beast. For one, we're not going to be here. But if you don't last forever, then Jesus is a liar and God's a liar, and that's not possible. So just on that alone, that we have everlasting life. He's cured us from sin. Sin in all of the history of man, from Adam to the last man, is a transgression, the Bible calls it. It's a trespass. So you read the sign that says no trespassing because it's a violation. And that's what sin is. It's a violation. It's a trespass. And so you read the sign, a private property, no keep out. Keep out. Violators will be prosecuted. Okay? A trespass and a transgression is right out of the Bible. And so in Adam's day, this particular sin, which is S-I-N, he didn't do sins and he didn't have a sin nature, was thou shalt not eat of the tree or you're going to die. And everybody from Adam to Moses who did not transgress like Adam did, died. It's death, okay? And then the law of Moses comes in, and the sin there, if you read in Ezekiel, the sin is that they reject the works and the law, okay? And they die. If you die in your sin, you die, it says. But if you repent, you'll live. But if you die, you die. It's death. Sin is death. We can take this into the time of John the Baptist. There's a little bit variation there in this sin. And we can take it to Peter in Acts chapter 2. And there's a variation of sin there about repentant baptism, and those things are added to the law, but it's sin, S-I-N. And it's not our nature, though we're sinful and condemned already, but it's the sin that we willfully reject. And then take it into the church age, and the Bible says, where there is no law, there is no sin. And Jesus took the ordinances and in Colossians chapter 1, and he nailed them to the cross, because there is no more sin in that respect, because it's not the law, it's grace. And that's the substitute for sin, is grace. And when a person rejects the grace and the faith of believing in Jesus Christ, that's the sin that he dies in. And then we can go on into the tribulation, which is the Antichrist, and taking the name and the number of the Antichrist. That's the S-I-N, okay? Not sins, but sin. And I'll close in Romans chapter, well, we'll go to Romans chapter 3, and then we'll go to Romans chapter 11. Why did God do it this way? Why did he allow these things to transgress this way and these things to go that way? And he did it to prove that he is a righteous and holy God in all of man's history. He did it to prove to the powers and principalities of high places. He did it to prove to kings and princes on the earth. He did it to prove to Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, bond or free, or slave. He did it so that everybody would know that what he did was perfect. And he says here in Romans chapter 10, verse 23, he did it to prove that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? And now we'll go to Romans 11, and we'll finish here. The Apostle Paul picks up on this thought here, and we see the blindness of Israel. So he says in verse 30, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief." That's the Gentiles who now believe because of the unbelief of the Jews, not really the unpardonable sin, but the unbelief of the Jews when God cuts them off and he goes to the Gentiles. Unbelief is sin. I believe it's the sin that Hebrews is talking about in chapter 12, the sin that easily besets us. There is a sin unto death, Peter says. And that sin unto death is the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so 31 says, "Even so have these also now not believed." The Jews, you didn't believe, the Jews didn't believe, and that through the mercy, that through your mercy, that God gave the Gentiles mercy when they didn't deserve it, that you obtained mercy. So he's going to take the mercy that he rejected from the Jews and give it to the Gentiles, and when he does it to the Gentiles, he's going to see that he can't deny the Jews, and so we're all under sin. "For God hath concluded," in verse 32, "all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." He did it perfectly, perfectly. And then he goes on in verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Everything that God did is perfect, and nobody has any other position to take other than rejection. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath his counselors been his counselors, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? Oh no, for of him everything, and through him everything, and to him everything comes back. All things, whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." We don't want to be unfruitful or unbarren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He gives us so many things to think about. Sometimes it burns my brain. I got to stop. I'll close here. Father, we do thank you for your word, for the Lord Jesus Christ and his offering for us for eternal life. And Lord, we just thank you for the many blessings that you give us here on this earth. Lord, we're looking for the day you come back. Can't wait. And if it was before I started this message, it would have been okay with me. We thank you for all things. In Christ's name, amen.